disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Amen.
After 18 months of ministry in Corinth, once again, conflict arises, driving Paul from the city. And he leaves with his fellow tent makers and co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila. Eventually, they come to Ephesus, where Paul once again found an audience in the synagogue. Although they urged him to continue with them, Paul leaves them to finish his second missionary journey, eventually ending in Antioch. But the focus of our passage shifted back to Ephesus, where we met Apollos. What a gifted and zealous man, preaching Jesus and standing against the Jews who stood against him. But for all his gifts and his zeal, Apollos was missing key pieces of the gospel. Recognizing that loving the gospel includes handling it accurately, Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside and teach him what is missing. What an example of love for God on the part of all involved to accept both the responsibility to give and defend the gospel, as well as to give and receive correction lovingly and humbly. Because of Apollos' response to correction, Priscilla and Aquila gladly encourage him in his ministry. And when he leaves Corinth, leaves for Corinth in Achaia, they encourage the brethren there to receive him, and he discipled and encouraged the believers there. Yeah. But as we've seen throughout Acts, it doesn't seem to matter who is highlighted. Peter, Philip, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. All are doing the same thing. Living, as the youth group has been talking about, coram Deo, living in the face of God, obeying and serving him because of his greatness and right to rule, but also from the richness of the treasure they have been given in the gospel. Treasure. This perspective enabled them to persevere and is what you and I need for us to persevere with eyes on Christ. The treasure of the gospel. Church, join Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, and Apollos in singing the riches of the gospel.
Once again, that you and you alone are God. To recognize that you have set forth the means by which we might be reconciled to you, brought into relationship with you, might be saved from our sins, from our guilt, might be saved to be with you for eternity. It's all about you, God. You are the creator. We are the created. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity of being out. Thank you for each one able to join us today, Father. You know where we come from. You know who we are. And Father, may we get to know you better. Thank you once again for your word, the scriptures, the Bible. Thank you that you have spoken, that we might have clear revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Your written word defines who you are, and who we are, and what needs to be done. And we praise you for both means of allowing us to see and to come to know you as Savior, Lord God, that one who is above any and every other one or thing. Yeah. Hallelujah, what a God you are. Yeah. Thank you once again, Father, for faithfulness seen this past week in many ways, things we can easily take for granted, Father. Just walking downstairs, how easy to fall. Driving in our car. And Father reminded this week of that fatal accident out on the highway nearby here. Lord God, it is you that we look to. It is you we are able to depend upon because great is your faithfulness. Lord, we are here. We're having a little bit of rain today. Sprinkles here, sprinkles there. But Father, Florida, a good part of our country, has experienced a lot more than that. And Father, thank you that you are the one that we turn to for comfort, for help. Is it 47 already who have died, Father, because of the Hurricane Ian? Lord God, we're reminded again of how close eternity is. Father, help us to keep that in mind every day as we live, and every day to realize once again that people are moving on, far too many, to a Christless eternity. Dear God, we pray again for your comfort for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for any who still may not be found. Lord, you know what goes on. Thank you again. In this world, Father, we have wars. And we're reminded of that very clearly as we hear of Russia and Ukraine. But Father, there are other places in the world. And Father, in our cities, in our country, shootings. In our schools, shootings. And Father, senseless. Except as we understand the reality of sin. And the power of sin and darkness and the evil one. Thank you again, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. Thank you, Father, that in you we are able to see light. And we would praise you and thank you. And pray, dear God, that we would do our part as we go forth in our homes, our communities, Father, as we travel. Lord God, thank you that we might be your ambassadors, your setting forth light through us. And we thank you for that privilege. Forgive us where we fall short. And help us to be reminded again, as the songwriter has put it, that people, boys and girls, men and women, loved ones, strangers, people need the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you now for this country. Thank you for our leadership, Father, that we would pray for. And most of all, dear God, that those who do not know you, Father, that they would come, give one's boldness, give one's opportunities, Father, to speak and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, from President Biden on down, ones who do not know you, that they would again have the opportunity and that they would cry out to you. Lord, are you able to? Yes, you are. You're able to send revival across this land. Father, do we deserve it? Of course not. Of course not, Father. We are sinners in a sinful world. And Father, a world that stubbornly refuses to listen to you and what you have to say. And Father, too often our own hearts, our own minds are guilty of the same thing. So Lord, may we look to you and depend upon you. As we've come together this morning to worship, I trust, help us, Lord God, to focus upon that which we are here for. The table in front of us, you have set forth as a visible reminder. The body, the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, as we would come to celebrate, Father, may we think upon that. And as you write in your word to us, you tell us to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly born again or not. And in a relationship with you, whether, Father, we are allowing things to block that relationship with you, to hinder that. Father, purge us, cleanse us, stir us, move within us. Thank you again for forgiveness as we repent. Thank you for your goodness. Now, dear God, as we would continue to worship this service this day, Lord, we ask again that we might bring joy to you, that it would be from our hearts that true worship would come, and we praise you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, are children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. We pray. Father, open our ears to hear your word. The eyes of our heart help us. As I'm thinking about John 3, it says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Lord, help us, whether we think we're saved, whether we are saved, whether we aren't saved. You are the one that not only provides salvation, but calls to salvation. Would we call to you and say, Lord, open our eyes, our ears to hear your word. Thank you for the clear path presented for us there in that passage. The right way, the wrong way. We need something that comes from you. Thank you that you say that in Christ it has been provided. Thank you that there is a way. It's not beyond us to walk toward what you say about yourself and how we are brought in fellowship with you. Father, thank you for Paul and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and Philip and Peter and the rest that we hear, see the spotlight shed on in Acts. But Father, they are giving this gospel that they themselves first had to believe and treasure. Lord, would you work that into our heart? You shake it up, stir it up until we not only give it and we live it. And Father, we come to you thanking you for this opportunity to be under the hearing of your word. But as we said in Sunday school, Father, would you help us than to take these things, to meditate on them, to live inside of them, outside of here as well. So we come with our tithes and offerings, reminded we need this to live down here. Very aware of inflation and of things missing that we took for granted before. So Father, help us to think of where our help comes from, where our provision comes from. And help us to lay up treasure in heaven. Yes, this money, Father, our energy, our resources, our thoughts, our lives are either lived for ourselves or for you. And so, Father, help us to think on these things as we give now, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kindly open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the Word of God, written by Luke, the medical doctor who we've seen on Paul's missionary journeys. He's joined him from time to time. So he was eyewitness to a lot of what he wrote about, being led by the Holy Spirit to do so. The Gospels, where we are introduced to Jesus and his works and into a relationship with God. The book of Acts, the history of the early church, how it started, what was important, difficulties they had, and so forth. The book of Acts, chapter 19, we look at the first 7 verses. Let us pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you and praise you. The plan of salvation has been referred to a number of times this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 8, the assurance, the realization of what you have done, what you desire to do for any not yet saved. Lord God, thank you, even now as we open up this, also your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who has to open our eyes and ears to hear, to comprehend. Help us to see ourselves and help us to see how much it really does matter. Our eternal destiny is at stake. Father, those words came pretty quickly out of my mouth. But for us to think about, meditate upon, to realize we are souls that will live for eternity, either with you or without you. And that depends upon how we stand before your throne one day and what we are relying upon. So teach us, Lord, I pray. To you be the glory. Amen. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times I've heard it. But the reality is, yes, as people have told me, there is only one God. So as long as you pray to God, it goes to him. He hears, he understands. My typical response to something like that would be, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about one God? Yeah. But it doesn't matter how you come to him or what you think of him. Sadly, for far too many, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says. I mean, this is what I think. This is what I believe. And that's all that matters. And if I think it, that it's right for me, well, that should almost stop the conversation if you disagree with me. What does the Bible say? I can share with you this morning that I know for certain that it matters how you approach God, and it matters what you call him. It matters. The name matters. The Bible is clear. There is no other name. No other name given from heaven down to us here on earth by which a person might come to know God, by which a person might come to a relationship with God, to be born again, as the Bible calls it. A name. The name stands for all that God is. That is the name Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. That name stands for all that God is. His attributes, the omnis, the omni, omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, omniscience, omnipresent, all that God is. His love, his peace that he offers. His faithfulness to us through the ups and downs that we all experience in life. Jesus, the name matters. Jesus is the name that one day, if not willingly now, one day every tongue will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, before the name and the reality of Jesus, every knee will bow, willingly or forced to. It doesn't matter the name. This morning we are moving onward. We just began last week on the third missionary journey of Paul. The start came rather quickly. As we look here, we can see where we've been. And the second missionary journey, we came across the top here, sailed across into Macedonia, down here in Achaia. We have left off at Corinth, and actually Apollos has come from Ephesus. Once he got his theology straightened out, he has come over to Corinth, and he's been encouraging the work that had begun with Paul, as we saw on the second missionary journey. That's where we have been. And this morning now, we are in Ephesus. 53 AD or thereabouts, the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, has come here by passing through the churches of Galatia. Antioch, the church there. We started out here and we've come inland this time. We haven't gone across the top. We've come inland. We've picked up Derbe, Iconium, Antioch and Pisidian Antioch. These are the churches begun on the first missionary journey. And we're here to encourage, to see how you guys doing. Any questions, anything I can do for you. He's strengthening the churches here as he comes across. And then we drop down straight to Ephesus. And that's where we're going to be this morning and over the next couple of weeks in Ephesus. He had been there on the second missionary journey only briefly. And going to the synagogue, where normally he had been kicked out very quickly, they have asked him to stay. But if you recall, on the second missionary journey, Paul had made a vow. A vow which included not cutting his hair, but he has just had his hair cut at Cenchrea, the port of Corinth. And we're heading back, perhaps, for Passover to Jerusalem. So that ended the second missionary journey. But he had told them before he left, if possible, I hope to come back. If it's God's will for my life, I will come back to you. And so he's done that now. He is completing his vow, as we talked about it last week. His word matters. Our word is also to matter. What we say. Little children's chorus. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue. Or maybe it's a big tongue. What is it, 2 to 3 inches long? Be careful what you say. Because our Lord up above is looking down in love. And he hears what we hear. He sees what we see, what we're looking at. And he also is very concerned about what our tongues say. And you can read the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, as he speaks very much about the dangers of the tongue and how we can get ourselves into trouble, although we know that, don't we? Who among us here hasn't gotten into trouble because of things we did not say or because of things we did say? In any case, Paul has promised them. He has kept his word. He's here. And we're going to stay here for perhaps 2 to 3 years here in Ephesus. Ephesus, as you can see, it's somewhat up there on the map. Ephesus was a chief trade city in Asia. It's the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. We've got Rome. We go to Egypt, to Alexandria. Number three, probably Athens, if I remember correctly. And Ephesus is the fourth largest city. Population about 250,000 at that time. They had a theater, an outdoor theater, arena-type theater, that could see 25,000. What is that, 12 times the size of Sight and Sound? Okay, decent size theater. Ephesus is big time. It was flourishing as a seaport. It was at the mouth of the Caistor River. Even back in Paul's day, though, silt, runoff, was filling it up. Today, the city of Ephesus, the river there, the city is 7 miles inland, no longer a port city. Even back then, as I said, silt was starting to come in. The shipping trade was backing off a little bit. So what do we do economically? Well, we had a tremendous trade. Tourists would come to Ephesus. And why would they come? They would come because of the temple of Artemis, better known as Diana. The temple of Diana. And we're going to see over the next few weeks how the gospel is going to cause problems for their commercial silver trade of making statues and idols for Diana as such. No, this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. Its base was 239 feet wide, 418 feet long. And again, people were coming from all over the world, a blending of peoples, magic, superstitions. Diana, the goddess. Big news there. We're going to see more of that in the next couple of weeks. Paul had left behind him Priscilla and Aquila. They were there. And as you recall, or as you heard just now before, they had encouraged and taught Apollos, the brilliant elocutionary man. Wow, did I mess that up? In any case, he was quite the orator, and I just proved I am not, and that's okay. God can still use us, you as well as I. But they had taught him, and he had been burdened to go back to Corinth, over to Corinth, and they felt well enough about his teaching and where he was at, they sent him. And so Apollos was in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila still remained in Ephesus. And Paul, who had been with Priscilla and Aquila, remember they were tent makers, both of them, and they had lived together and worked together before. And that is where we find Paul now there in Ephesus. And it's here that he meets these 12 disciples. And probably they had families as well, so it's difficult to say how many, but they are going to be a solid base eventually for the church that grows in Ephesus. But it is the meeting with these 12 disciples that is the foundation for our text this morning. The name matters. Notice with me, first of all, the need is established. The need is established. The need is found out by asking questions. Questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Wait a second, Paul. What made you ask that question? We're not told. What did you see? What did you know about them? Perhaps they claim to be Christians, and Paul wants to further the conversation, find out, are you really Christians? It was mentioned this morning, and I share again, when people talk about, I believe in God, which God? How do you believe? What does it mean? I'm a Christian. Christian? I was told again recently, I'm not a Catholic, excuse me, I'm not a Jew, and I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, I must be Christian. Really? What does Christian mean? Define terms to understand exactly where someone is coming from. Again, maybe he was told they were disciples by others. We're not told. We have no background. But he starts out with this question. Again, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I remind you, many people may claim to be Christian. Many people may claim to be born again. Be careful in saying you're not, because only God can see a heart. But you have a right to ask questions. What do you mean by? And so forth. You have a right to examine lives. Careful in your judging. Be tougher on yourself when you judge others. Be very careful. But also to find out, is there a commonality of belief and spirit as you worship? And that is one of the joys Diane and I have as we travel on vacations or wherever, as we go to different churches and so forth. And all of a sudden you can find an intimate relationship of brother and sister in Christ with ones you'd never met before. And it doesn't have to take long. Not if you're truly born again and have Jesus' Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so they claim to be, but further questions were asked. If you're ever asked about your faith, I trust you're not offended by it. You shouldn't be. If someone asks you about your faith and what do you mean by, that should give you an opportunity to share the reality of Jesus Christ and the gospel, rather than to be offended. How dare you think maybe I'm not a Christian? If we're truly born again, we're glad to talk about Jesus. If we're truly born again, we desire to talk about Jesus because we realize people around us who do not belong to Jesus Christ, who are not born again, they are eternally lost, the Bible says, unless they get saved. So by asking questions, we're going to establish a need here. And the response that is given leads to a conclusion on Paul's part. Like with Apollos, something was lacking. But with Apollos, he apparently was a believer that needed to be brought up to speed, that there's more. I remind you, the New Testament they did not have back then. So they couldn't go to the Scriptures on their own with the Holy Spirit opening it up for them. The Holy Spirit is needed always. No New Testament? How do we get to know more? Well, the gospel is in the Old Testament. For most, it's a lot harder to find. But it's there. It's always faith. I remind you of Genesis and Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is the same thought, the same theology as justification in Romans, Galatians, etc. in the New Testament. Reckoned to him as righteousness. What it means is the righteousness of God was placed on his account in heaven, so to speak. Our own righteousness, we don't have anything. But to be saved is to repent of our sins, and we'll come back to that. But it's to have a relationship where God's righteousness is put on my account so that when I stand before Jesus one day, it is the righteousness of Jesus that allows me to enter heaven, not my own. I have nothing, nor do you. And so Apollos was apparently a believer who needed to be brought up to speed, and now he's sent forward even to Corinth and so forth. But there's something going on with these. Apparently they are not saved. The teaching of John the Baptist, which was valid teaching, Jesus himself authenticated it, and his baptism, but it wasn't enough to save you. One is coming after me, is what John said. We'll be talking about him tonight from the book of Malachi, John the Baptist. So something more was needed. You don't know about the Holy Spirit? You don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you now because we have the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says very clearly, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. You can't say you're a Christian. You can't say that you're right with God unless the Holy Spirit lives within you, because it's the Holy Spirit who comes in who gives that new life. It's a miraculous life. It's not just following the teachings of Jesus. It's not just trying to live a good moral life. We can't live good enough. You must have the Holy Spirit who generates, who makes real the reality of born again. It's a miracle. When you think about it, God chooses to come and live inside a carcass like mine. Wow. It's a miracle. And yet that's what the Bible says. And so something's missing with these 12. They had received John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of preparation for salvation. Because unless you sense the need, as one has said, you have to be lost before you can be found. The most difficult thing, when we realize how proud we are, how much ego we have, how fragile our identity is. In this day and age, we have more and more people searching, who is the real I? Well, the real you, regardless of what you is, male or female, is that we are sinners, every last one of us. And unless we're willing to own that and to realize that we still sin and we still have that sinful nature even after we are Christians, then we're not ready for a Savior. And so, the baptism of repentance, these 12 and their family, we're not told about them, but more than likely scholars would tell us they had families. But these 12 have come to that point of the baptism of John is for the repentance of my sin. I need to be washed. And the Old Testament speaks much about washing and being made whiter than snow, though your sins be as scarlet as such. And so they have that. It's a good start for them. And this teaching of John the Baptist was, remember what he said, hey, I am not the one. I am the forerunner. There's one coming after me. I'm going to baptize you in water for repentance of your sins. But he who comes will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John was teaching about one who was to come. He was preparing the way for him. You can read in Matthew chapter 3, where we read much about that, verses 1 to 6 there, about he who was to come. But also tonight we will pick it up in Malachi. But the one to come that John spoke about is this Jesus that Paul is preaching. this Jesus that Priscilla and Aquila were teaching, because they had a relationship with him and had met him. And these 12 need to understand the baptism of John is preparatory, but you too need to be born again. You need to be saved. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: people seeking to be religious, but something is missing. Alas, we have people just like them in our churches today. My eyes have been clouding up. Most of you know that. And I've been to the doctor, the eye doctor, the optometrist. And he recommended I see the specialist, the surgeon. And this Thursday I was there and I have an appointment. They want to put a hole in each of my eyes, in my irises, laser treatment, so that there would be drainage from the eyes so that the pressure will not build up and a glaucoma can come as a result of it. In any case, I met this doctor. Dear guy. I'm not sure how we got into the conversation, but I asked questions. He reads the Psalms every morning. Calls himself a Christian. From asking further questions, I don't believe he's born again. He continued the conversation. He continued asking me questions. What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? I've got some people on my block who are very judgmental. Everyone's going to hell because of. And the things he mentioned were some of the things we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You do this, you do that, you do that. That means you're automatically going to hell. No, one goes to hell because one is a sinner and not born again. And the Bible makes that clear. But again, as he spoke to me, I had the privilege of basically just sharing the gospel with him and what I believed. And left him tracts that he willingly and wanted to accept. And God knows where it goes from there. But again, it starts with understanding I have a need within my heart as a sinner. It has to start there. The response leads to this conclusion. Something more has to be said. Second, the remedy is set forth in the last part of our text this morning. The remedy is set forth because it is always the same. And it's the only way. It's wrapped up in the name of Jesus. The remedy can only be found in the name of Jesus. Again, the Bible says there is salvation in no other name, no other way. Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God the Father, the only God. Lots of gods with a small g, idols and so forth or whatever, and gods in our lives. Your spouse, your desire for marriage, your children, your job, popularity, fame, money, whatever gods we live for, and so forth. There's only one Creator God who is able to save us. And again, it comes through the name. Jesus provided in his death the means by which we can be saved. Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary death, the Bible puts forth. What that means is he took my place. The Bible says the wages of death is hell. I owe because I am a sinner. I can't pay it. It's hell. But Jesus, when he hung on the cross, paid. I remind you, when he cried, it is finished. Paid in full is literally what that word means. Paid in full. Holy, righteous God demands payment. I cannot pay it. Jesus Christ paid. He was my substitute. He took the wrath of his heavenly Father. I remind you, you talk about intimacy, and I trust you have intimacy in your marriages. It can't come close to the intimacy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. Perfect relationship. Perfect. Never an argument, never a fight, never name calling, never wishing this or that about the other one. They're perfect. It's three persons distinct, one God. No, my brain doesn't comprehend it. I just get it from the Bible. Three distinct persons, all called God. And yet you can go back to the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But even that Hebrew word one speaks of a compound one. I believe pointing to the three persons of the Trinity. Yes. And Jesus hung on the cross. And we're told the wrath of holy God fell on him as my substitute. Never separated before. That's why he cried. I can't begin to feel or to clarify for you when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had never happened before. Perfect intimacy broken because holy God and sinful Jesus, not that he sinned, but he had my sin on himself, separated. And Jesus felt that, I firmly believe. He felt that pain more than the physical pain of the crucifixion and everything leading up to the crucifixion. Wow. Wow. Substitutionary death. It was a propitiatory in the sense that it propitiated, it appeased. We don't always like that word, but it satisfied the justice of God. You owe me $100 and you give me $95, not good enough. Has to be the 100. Whatever it is, fully, Jesus satisfied the holiness, the justice of the Father. It was propitiatory. It met the demands of Holy Father God. And also it was atoning, an atoning death on the cross when Jesus died. He did the one thing necessary, the only thing that could bring us back into relationship with the one who created us. Sin separates us. Atoning death, we are reconciled to him. The death of Jesus. Yes, and he is the gateway to it. There's one mediator, Paul writes to Timothy, between God, holy God, and sinful me. One mediator. It's not the priest. Remember, everyone who is born again is a priest, the Bible says. But it's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's always the same. The answer is Jesus. It comes through belief. Look at verse 4 in our text. Paul said, John baptized in the baptism of with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him. John said that. You've got to believe in this one to come. This one is Jesus, as we share. You must believe in him. Belief means to have faith in. It's ultimately entrusting oneself to this Jesus. Trusting in no other way. Again, it's not my efforts. I'm going to keep working till I'm good enough. You'll never make it. Never make it. It's trusting that Jesus has done all that is necessary for me to be saved. It's faith in him. Faith, I normally share three components to faith. There's intellectual component to my faith. I need to know some facts. And the facts are, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus is the only one. It's his way. I need to know the facts. Emotions, we are all emotional, some of us more than others. I get very emotional. The older I get, the tears come easier for me, I find. And I find I'm not alone when I say that. More of us, maybe we look back, we've seen enough as we move through life, and tears come easier. But we all are emotional to some degree, and emotions need to be there. You wives out here, if your husband tells you that he loves you, and there seems to be no emotion whatsoever, it's as cold as all get out, you maybe have a right to wonder what that love is that my husband loves me with. Well, it's the same thing with God and Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, if that doesn't touch me somehow emotionally, I would say, you ain't human. Something's got to be there. Again, some of us are more emotional than others. But more than anything, it's not just intellect, and it's not just emotion when I speak of faith. The component that's the deciding factor, I would say, is your will. I surrender. White flag. I quit. God, it's not my way. It's yours. Not my will, but yours be done in my life. I surrender all to you. All to you. Take me. You're willing to take me this way? It's the only way. It's the only way. Let me clean my act up first. No. No. I come. I grew up with the Billy Graham Crusades. I went to Madison Square Garden back, was it 55, 56, 1956 or something. And normally at the end of the service, they would sing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am, I come. I come as a sinner. I come needy. I come helpless. And I come to the one who invites me by the Holy Spirit. And I surrender my will." I'm not sure how many of you in the pews or the chairs thought about it today before you sat down where you're sitting right now. But you, I assume, just took it by belief that you weren't going to fall to the floor. Okay? I have to take it by belief that I surrender and come to God with my will, and that he's going to receive me. And it's based upon his invitation in the Word and what he has done to make that reality for me. Belief, belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come with that type of belief and you will be saved. Is the promise not just of a pastor, not just of a sinner, but it's the promise of God in his holy word. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must come and believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, seriously, soberly, wanting it more than anything else, who diligently are willing to come. Yes, that's the faith that is needed. Your faith, even our faith, you can't conjure it up. I got to work up more faith. I remind you, I believe firmly that the Bible says your faith is a gift from God that you have to act upon. I take that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace, you don't deserve it, but by grace you are saved. None of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Excuse me, I left that apart. By grace you are saved through faith. None of yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you are saved through faith. It, pointing back to faith, is a gift from God. Again, Ephesians 2, reading it in my own devotions this morning. Ephesians 2, dead in our sins. I was talking to someone the other day and I shared something I've shared with most of you before. We need to see people as eternal souls, every last one of them. But we need to see people who are not born again as walking corpses. Walking corpses, because even though they have physical life, there's no spiritual life, they're dead in their sins. Everyone is that way except the Holy Spirit opens me up and allows me to see myself that I am a sinner and that he is the solution by faith, by believing in him. That is the only way I can come. Yes, I need to exercise that faith. Jesus, I come. Save me. It comes through belief. Belief leads to the indwelling. The indwelling. Look back to the text here, verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Your belief was not the proper belief for salvation. Therefore, the Holy Spirit did not come in. I already quoted from Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within, you don't belong to him. You're not his. It's the Holy Spirit who has to come in to save you. He does not come as a second work of grace. Some of my Pentecostal, charismatic brothers, I grew up in Pentecostal churches, Norwegian ones over in Norway and so forth, as well as here in the States. Some of them have, I believe, a false theology that says, well, first you get saved, and then later on, could be real sooner, but then you get the Holy Spirit to come in, and well, we'll talk about some gifts in a few moments, but no. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll come back to that in a moment, you're none of his. You're not really saved. No, if you believe, the Holy Spirit comes within. He is the one who gives that life. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 1. I refer to Ephesians 2, dead in your sins. But look here. If your Bibles are open, you need to know these verses. You need to know all the Bible, but Ephesians 1:13. In him, that is in Christ, in Jesus, you also, writing to the church at Ephesus, a little bit later, we're now in Ephesus on our third missionary journey. We're going to teach there for 2 to 3 years. But he writes back to them later, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, you have to hear, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, from Romans 10, okay? In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, it's not enough to listen, you have to believe. The volition, the emotions, the facts. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit brings that life. He makes you born again. And he becomes the seal. The seal is, well, you remember when, boys and girls, you remember this. Remember the tomb that they put Jesus in? When Jesus was in that tomb, remember, they were afraid. The Jews were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body. And so they went to Pontius Pilate. They went and said, "Hey, can you put soldiers there? Can you guard the tomb so that the disciples won't come in?" And they put a Roman seal on it. And the soldiers were there as well. That Roman seal meant, you tamper with this, and you have to answer to Rome, and you will do so with your life. Do not touch. When John David was growing up, and my other four kids, I wasn't concerned about their grammar to start with. As you get older, you get concerned about grammar, or you should. But I was concerned about, you understand, no touch. No touch. And I would, no touch. I can't remember it was him, but probably him and the other four kids as well. They look at you. Does he mean business? Does he mean business? And they'd go over and no touch. And if they would touch, they would feel it. No touch. Understand? No touch the grave of Jesus. And Jesus did not have to come out through the stone rolled away. He rose from the dead. But here again, this Holy Spirit seals you. Satan, do not touch. This one belongs to me, God says. Greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, or the demons, or people, or whatever in the world. Greater is he. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge. That word pledge, I often use the engagement ring. When a girl gets an engagement ring from the guy, it should be. It's not as much as it used to be. But it's the promise there's more to come. There's more to come. One day we're going to fully consummate marriage. The two becoming one flesh and so forth. But it's the promise, the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. From Romans 8 this morning we read, joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Joint heirs. We have an inheritance. How rich I am in Jesus Christ. How rich every believer is in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And again, it's always, as Ephesians writes here, chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. We even sing that chorus along those lines. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. How great thou art. A God who has a salvation like this. And so it comes through faith. And it leads to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is a person. He is a person. You don't get just part of a person. You get the whole Holy Spirit within. You don't need a second work of grace, as I shared. There's lots of works of grace. Some of you heard me. I was at a funeral up in New Hampshire. And it was a full gospel church, which means we've got the whole gospel. As if any Bible preaching church doesn't have the whole gospel. But anyway, afterwards, two young men, they were dressed like Mormons. They were dressed very impeccably nice, white shirts, ties. We're at a funeral. I had a tie on, I'm sure, myself, and a jacket. But these two guys came up to me, and they had no idea who I was. There's 30 people, maybe 40 at the funeral. That was it. They had no idea who I was, that I was a Christian, even a pastor, whatever that means. But it just came up to me. Brother, have you had the second blessing? That was the one question they asked me. Brother, have you had the second blessing? What they were meaning is, have you gotten the Holy Spirit so that you speak in tongues, etc.? And I said, yes, praise God. And they said, praise God, and walked away from me. They could care less about me, but just, have you had the second blessing? And I literally said, somewhat out loud, John David says, my whisper is louder than my talk sometimes. But I said, and I've had a third blessing, and a fourth blessing, and a fifth blessing, and a sixth blessing. I've had more than just a second blessing from God. No, no. Misunderstood theology. Again, as we look at the text here, these here were baptized by the Holy Spirit by being put into the body of Christ. What is the baptism of the Spirit? I believe it comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says this, quote, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's only one Spirit as such, for by one Spirit we were all, every believer, he's writing here to believers, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You're baptized into the body. What's the body? It's the bride of Christ. It's the church, the universal, invisible church of truly born again ones. That is what happens, the indwelling of the Spirit. He causes you to be born again, and he puts you in the universal church of God. We move on. it should lead to baptism. When they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized. Was that a second baptism? Every church, I believe, biblically, is to be led of God as to how they're to do things in line with the Word of God. To be a member of Cornerstone, we believe you should be baptized. We'll come to that in a moment. But you do not have to be baptized by Cornerstone. We believe it should be believer's baptism. If it's been a believer's baptism. This verse has been used by others to speak about a second work of grace or being rebaptized. But they were not believers. I do not believe, these 12 disciples. They hadn't the whole gospel. But now that they've got the whole gospel, they were baptized. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? In your going, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, but in your going, make disciples. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, triune baptism, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Baptism is the initiation, and then teaching them because you need to mature and go forward. Do I dare say we're never too old for Sunday school? My Norwegian heritage thinks so. My Norwegian heritage, Sunday school is only for kids. As if we adults know all we need to know. I don't think that is true. But in any case, we are here today. And so it should lead to baptism. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And he's the one who said, you are to be baptized. Baptism is an act of identification. Look at verse 5 again. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name, the Greek implies more into the name of. Into the name of means into the ownership, identification. I identify with Jesus Christ, and that is why I believe in believer's baptism by immersion. Because from my perspective, biblical, and it's not me alone by far, but it shows you the reality of under the water, buried with him in baptism. Again, my mind doesn't comprehend. I was born in 1946. Almost 2,000 years before that, Jesus went into the tomb. He died and was buried. But somehow, if anyone is in Christ, Pauline terminology, in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So identification, when Christ was buried, John Horgan was buried. But praise God, he didn't stay there. He rose. And when I come up out of the water, it is to be a testimony of identification. I believe that I arose with Jesus Christ. And now he is to live through me and through everyone who was born again. Through everyone who was born again. So it should lead to baptism. Again, when they heard this, they were baptized in or into the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, baptism should naturally follow for the one who is truly born again. It's the ownership. And these 12 here were not rebaptized. They had the baptism of John. But that wasn't Christian baptism. It was a forerunner pointing to. Jews had baptism even before John's baptism. Remember, it was proselyte baptism. It was for Gentiles to become Jews or the followers of Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, whatever name you want to use in the Old Testament for God. He uses them all. But now it was repentance, and then it becomes Christian baptism. Again, it should lead to baptism. And one last step, there is to be evidence of conversion if baptized. Evidence of conversion. Verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Again, I don't believe there's a second work of grace. This verse has been used for that by some in the charismatic movement and so forth. But what we have is, in a sense, Pentecost all over again. Back in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, that's what happened. In Acts chapter 10, when we taught there, and again, you know from the word itself, if you know the word yourself there. In Acts chapter 10, it was something new. Pentecost was basically Jews becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 10, you've got the Gentiles. You've got Cornelius and his family. Gentiles now also, and having the same Holy Spirit within. And it was seen there also with tongues. This is going to be the last time in the book of Acts that we will read about tongues and so forth. Was it foreign languages? At Pentecost, definitely it was foreign languages. Is it a prayer language, glossolalia? God knows. God knows. But what it's saying is, you don't need it. Does everyone speak in tongues? Does everyone prophesy? Paul in 1 Corinthians makes clear, no, it's not that. But there needs to be evidence. And back then they could tell right away about these 12 because there was the speaking of tongues as such. But it is not normative. It's not normative, even as I'm not saved because I never had a blinding light on the road to Damascus, or maybe it would be the road to New York City, my hometown. Or what? I never had that experience, so I must not be saved. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Light or no light, it must be the light of the Holy Spirit moving within your heart. What's the evidence? How can we tell if someone's really a Christian? The Holy Spirit within. How can we tell if the Holy Spirit's... That's right. Galatians chapter 5. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit. The natural fruit of the Spirit growing within you. How are you doing with loving everyone? How are you doing with the peace in spite of what happens to you? How are you doing with self-control? Not perfectly. In any one of those areas, I think I can say. But it's growing. It's growing. I trust you can see it's growing. I believe my wife can see. Can you not? Yeah, she's obedient. No, I'm joking there. But it has to be reality that this change is taking place. I go back to the old course. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away, and things I love far more are here to stay. Something's different now when I gave my life to Jesus. If it's not different in your life, you better wonder about, am I really a Christian or not? You better wonder if things aren't changing. Do you love Him more? Again, I go to an old chorus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Man, a little boy, 16, I get baptized. But I can share, I love Jesus more and more and more and more. And I want to know Him better. And the more I get to know Him, the more I realize I'm a sinner. Again, the closer you get to His light, the more dirt you see within your own life. But again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So yeah, the evidence is there. My friends, it matters, the name of Jesus. Your eternal destiny is dependent on your response to the name Jesus Christ. Believe on Him with all the connotations of belief, all of the realities of what He's done for you, what He invites you to do and to come to Him, and you will be saved, the Bible says. And Jesus within is to be identified by a life changing in accordance with the reality. Yes, I was prayed over that I would speak in tongues. The president of the denomination in Norway, that would be my home denomination in Norway, he asked me, I lay hands on you to pray for you to speak in tongues. I said, God bless you if you want to, yes. I've never spoken in tongues. Except that I speak in Norwegian, and most of you know I can do that because I was raised on the Norwegian language as well. But no, the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the assurance, as Paul writes in Romans, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It warms my heart. The Methodists, when they started, the Wesleys, remember? Our hearts were burning within us. Our hearts were burning within us. Sadly, too many of our Protestant denominations are no better off than the Roman Catholic Church that they came out of with the Reformation, where they have gotten away from the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Churches are changing. May God hold us here fast to the Word of God. No, we're not the only church. No, we have some visitors here today, and we're not perfect by far. It can't be perfect if a sinner like me is preaching. But the work of the God and the Holy Spirit, that stays the same, and it must be. All of these things that are changing in our world and in the churches around us in the world, no, it's here. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so, if we take the reality and act upon it that the name Jesus matters, then the Bible says you can be born again. And as such, I would invite you to come to the table. We're going to go to the table after a song. Let me read it now. I was going to read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.